Morning, we're reading from the book of Acts, chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Would you stand with me this morning in the honor of the reading of God's word? When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. Now there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were jeering and saying, "They're full of sweet wine." But Peter, taking a stand with the other 11, raised his voice and declared to them, "Men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, know this and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you assume, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what has been spoken through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God said, that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men will have dreams. And even on my male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I will display wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, and vapor of smoke, and the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we do pray that the Spirit would come and would fill us. And Father, we know that even now, that you, the Spirit, indwells each of us, that he resides within us, that he gives us new life and new birth. And Father, we praise you for that. And Father, this morning, as we come and we do think about the table that is to come, and we think about the sacrifice of Jesus, and we do indeed fall on our knees and bow our hearts to you this morning and cry out mercy. Father, forgive us where we have faltered, where we have failed, where we have sinned and trespassed your law. And Father, before you, we are guilty, but Father, in Christ we have hope, and in Christ we have forgiveness. And Father, this morning, even as we come into the time of study, Father, I pray that we would remember the gracious gift that Jesus has given us, and that salvation is declared to all men, that all can come, and that whoever would call on him would be saved. And Father, that promise is secure. And so, Father, even as we come to the text, Father, we praise you for that this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So the book of Acts, as we saw last week, is this account of from Jesus rising, that is Jesus' ascension. He goes back into heaven, and now we're going to see the fulfillment of what he says. They're going to be his witnesses, and the gospel is going to spread from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And the book of Acts is going to follow that outline, and we're going to follow it along as we study and see how the gospel is going to go forth. But he also told them that they would receive power to be those witnesses when the promised one, when the promised Holy Spirit arrives. And so we've been waiting, and they've been waiting at this point for months and months and months, because Christ has told them that the Spirit, the promised one, would come. And they didn't understand at the time, but then even after his death and resurrection, he still told them, look, the Spirit is coming. Wait in Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. And what we didn't, if you read ahead in Acts chapter 1, if you went ahead and finished it, he told them, look, you guys wait here. And they did. They waited there just outside the city. And in the meantime, they realize, hey, we're short one apostle because Judas has not just betrayed them, but he is now dead. And so they elect a new apostle to take his place, a new disciple to take Judas's place. And all those things have taken pass. They've been there dedicating themselves, according to the Scripture, to prayer. And they've been praying, God, when is the Spirit coming? When are these things going to happen? Would you be merciful? Would you rescue us? And things were probably a little in upheaval a little bit in Jerusalem, right? There hadn't been that long since the mob had crucified Jesus. Probably still wasn't the safest place to be as someone who was declaring themselves to be his followers. And so they're waiting for this power on high. And as we get to Acts chapter 2, we see that it happens. Right, so if you look down at chapter 2, verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. So they're still together on this day, and it's a day of feasting, a day of celebration in Jerusalem. And so let's talk about that for a minute. Use this word, Pentecost. I don't use that word in everyday language. And when I do, I use it in the form of Pentecostal, because we have denominations that call themselves Pentecostal, and so we think in terms of that. But how many of you, I want you to think way back to some of those geometry days. You guys remember geometry from school? How many of you liked it, right? I liked it, right? Anybody remember what a pentagon was? Five sides. So it was a shape with five sides. Well, notice Pentecost starts with the word penta. It means five in Greek. So Pentecost is 50th. Okay, so it's not just five, it's 50th. In Jewish culture, they had, in the Old Testament, there were three harvests and celebrations and offerings of thanksgiving that they gave that were agricultural. That is, at near Passover, coinciding with Passover, they had a feast celebrating the first fruits from the harvest as things first begin to come in. Then, 50 days later, so it was seven Sabbaths, that's 49 days plus one, they would have a second celebration to continue to give God thanks for the harvest that they were reaping. All right, and so that's where we find them, and it's why devout men, it says, were gathering again in Jerusalem. They were coming in to worship and to celebrate this feast. It was called the Feast of Weeks, and it would take place. And if you want to continue to read about that, if you mark this down in your Bible or on your notes, Leviticus chapter 23, verses 15 through 21, gives us more information about the grain offering that they would have been offering to give God thanks for His provision for them in the harvest. Now, it's interesting if you think back, again, I said that first grain offering was at Passover, and it's for the first fruits. You know what happened at Passover? Christ died on the cross, but he was also raised from the dead. Listen to this. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 and 23. It says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. That is, he was the first one to come back from the dead, but it was a promise of that there would be more that would be resurrected, and it would not end with Jesus. Then it says in 1 Corinthians 15, for since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ Jesus all will be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. And so we have this great promise in the celebration. Well, on this 50th day, as the people were gathering to celebrate God's provision and harvest, they are going to receive something that they could not even imagine. And it is the promise of the Holy Spirit that is about to come. Before we get much further into this, I do want to say again, we've already read from John a couple of weeks now where Jesus has said, look, the Spirit is coming. It is better for you if I go and the Spirit comes, that He is going to convict men of righteousness and judgment. And all the things that he's going to do, he's going to come and he's going to help you. He's going to convict men of sin. He's going to come and give birth. It's the Spirit that's going to give rivers of life and cause that to flow out of us, right? He's going to give new life to his people. And we're not going to go into John this morning because we've done it so often lately. But not only was the Spirit predicted by Jesus in the New Testament, it also was there in the Old Testament. Notice at the end of our reading today, we read from Joel, one of the minor prophets. So you go back in the Old Testament. Let me just remind you what it says there. In Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, it says, "It will come about after this that I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on the male and female servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days." Now, Peter, at the end of this, as we read, when you look down at verse 14 and following, he sees and understands that what is about to occur, that what we're about to study at Pentecost, is a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied in the Old Testament. What's interesting, though, is Joel connects the coming of the Spirit not just to this moment, but also to the end of the age, to the day of the Lord when Christ would return. And we understand that there is a first coming of Christ and a second coming of Christ, and now we live in this age where the Spirit has come, and we're still waiting on the end. But nevertheless, we'll study some of that next week, but I want you to understand the Spirit, what is happening at Pentecost, didn't just happen out of the blue. It's been predicted from the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, right? And so this is the long-awaited moment has finally arrived. It says here in verse 2, Acts chapter 2, verse 2, "And suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting." Notice it doesn't say that there was a violent rushing wind. There was the sound of a violent rushing wind. Right? The sound of this great wind that's blown up. It's been windy. Anybody have ever been somewhere it was just really windy and you could hear it howling? And there's something powerful in that. I don't ever notice it here. Every now and then in a storm in Georgia, I get a little bit of that. Man, we lived places overseas where you get these big plains, and that wind would just come and right on the edge of the mountains and hit that, and you would just hear this howling sometimes, and it would drive you crazy. There's a place, when I studied Spanish in Spain, there was a place called the Coast of the Winds, and you can read some of the old literature about it, and they talk about how some of those winds would drive you crazy. And I believe it, this violent rushing wind. But why is it that there was a sound of wind, but there was no wind? Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host." Now in the New Testament, there's this word here. The word Spirit is the word pneuma. Okay, and I say that because it is also the word for spirit or breath. They're the same word. And it talks about how God breathed in creation. He spoke and he made it. But there's also another word, a play on word here. The word for wind is very similar. There's a play on the word that there's a sound of wind, but it's a sound of breath. It is a sound of the Spirit himself coming. And so we connect these sounds, and they're connecting to understand this is the presence of God. And the sound itself is pointing this out to them. And also, let me point this one to you. John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. He says, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." That is, we don't understand exactly what the Spirit is doing and how the Spirit is regenerating people, making them alive, but he compares it even there to the wind. The Spirit is compared to the wind. Then Ezekiel 37, verses 9 through 10. Now, this is a famous passage. I'm going to read a few verses from it. In Ezekiel 37, he's speaking here in the Valley of the Dry Bones, speaking to those that appeared dead, that were dead. He says, "Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, Son of God, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied, and he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet an exceedingly great army. You see that there, even there, the connection between the wind and the breath of God and the Spirit making dead men alive. And it was happening there in the Old Testament, and now it's happening even more clearly on the day of Pentecost. And by the way, doing our readings at home last week, I think it was Samuel that said, hey, does that say that God breathed life into his nostrils? I mean, he's kind of, you begin to look at Adam, right? Did not God breathe life into him? Well, now the wind is come. It is a sound of God's presence. They understand the life that is coming. God is coming. And then next in Acts 2, you have the wind, and it says, and tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them. Listen, their hair didn't catch on fire. Right? Like, it's happening, but there's what looks like flames of fire. It's not actually fire on their head. Right? If it was, if you wearing hairspray this morning, I'm sorry, we're all going to look like Rip when we leave. So they were all filled with the Spirit. And we had these flames of fire, and I ask you, what's the point? What do these flames of fire mean? Why are they in the text on this day? Because fire is a symbol. It was a visible symbol to them of God's presence. They heard the wind. They heard the breath, the creative power of God, the created agent coming. The Spirit is coming, but now they see a visible fire, a visible sign of God's presence. Anybody remember Moses? And he's out there God spoke to him out of a burning bush, and yet it was not consumed. But God's presence was there speaking to him, and the visible symbol was a fire. And then at Mount Sinai, as the Lord came down, not only was there rushing wind from the storm, but it said there was great fire and smoke upon the mountain. That as God made his presence known on that mountain, it was filled with fire and smoke. That the fire was a symbol to God's people that God himself was present. And then as they went out into the wilderness, God's presence was manifested to them that by night there would be a pillar of fire to guide them. His presence was known in the flame. And so when we get into Acts chapter 2, we understand that God's presence is made known to them. And not only that, but Luke chapter 3, verse 16, as Jesus is being baptized, says, John answered and said to them, as for you, I baptize you with water, but one who's coming is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. That God's presence is made known to them. All right, and so we see now as we get into this moment on Pentecost that we hear the rushing wind, we see the fire, we understand that God has come down. He is there, he is indwelling them. It says in verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about that before, but when you are regenerated, when you are saved, when someone says, Jesus, rescue me, save me, I know I'm a sinner, rescue me, the Spirit comes in. The Spirit takes their heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh. He takes the dry bones and he makes them alive. And the Spirit then lives within them. And it says, the Scripture says, he is our seal. He keeps us in Christ. He strengthens our faith. He is the one doing the work of salvation in us. And we have this great Spirit, this great Comforter, this great Helper who now guides us. And says they were filled with the Spirit. But remember in the text, they had a specific task. Jesus says, you will be my witnesses. You are going to testify and tell people of what I've done and how salvation is possible. You're going to do this to the ends of the earth. And they had to be wondering, how do we do it? How can we do it? We need your presence. Jesus just left us. But now they know God's back with us. And he is going to gift them and give them gifts and use them in this way in a very special way. So look at the text. It says, they were all filled with the Spirit and began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak. All right, and so that word tongues there is the same word for languages, okay? And in fact, in one of these occurrences here, it uses a different word for dialect to understand that they're saying God is going to give them the gift to speak in other tongues, that others would be able to understand them. And we're going to see that right after this. Look at verse 5. It says, there were Jews residing in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. So when the sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed, they were astonished, saying, why are not these who are speaking Galileans? Are they not Galileans? Or how is it that they're speaking? How is it that we hear it? I hear it in whatever language that they came from. And then it talks about down here where they all came from. You have Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, all the parts of Libya around Cyrene, that there were people from Rome, there were visitors, there were Jews, there were proselytes, that is, there were Jews and Gentiles all coming together, and yet somehow in this miracle, the Spirit is at work and everyone is hearing the mighty deeds of God and the good news of salvation in their own language. They understand it. Well, how can you be witness to the end of the earth if you can't communicate? But suddenly, in this one moment, they're already beginning to communicate to the ends of the earth. That God has supernaturally empowered them to speak to people in this way. And you say, well, what's so great about being able to speak a language? Maybe you don't interact with people on a daily basis where you have to communicate in a different language. But I know a lot of missionaries around the world that wish God was still doing this. Because wouldn't it be fantastic that instead of spending hours and hours and years learning a language just to be able to communicate the heartfelt things of God. Man, if God would just say, all right, Clay, you've got it today. Go ahead and speak that Turkish. Go ahead and speak the Spanish. Go ahead and speak whatever the language is that you need to know. And he doesn't do that all the time. But what we find here in Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what he's doing. Now, some of you are going to begin to ask the question, well, what about churches where they speak in tongues? All right? And I've got some questions for you as well on that. And some things to consider. First of all, let me say this. Acts 2 is not the only passage that deals with tongues. Right, we also find it in 1 Corinthians. And so we want to understand, well, maybe, or is there a private prayer language that's different from the speaking in tongues? But you notice, even as you get into 1 Corinthians, it says, if you speak in tongues in church, guess what there needs to be? An interpreter. Because it's a language. And here in Acts, it's very clear in Acts 2 that however this miracle works, whether the apostles suddenly spoke the other language or whether God was actually doing the miracle in the ears of the other people and they were hearing it in their other language, I don't know. But it was clearly communicated the gospel in this language, right? This wasn't some secret. Everybody's declaring, I'm hearing it in my language, in my dialect. And so I want you to be very cautious, right, with the idea of the gift of speaking in tongues. And we can't talk about all of that this morning, but I want you to understand where it fits into the book of Acts. When you read it in Acts, it's about the gospel, the Spirit coming in and empowering His people to speak the gospel clearly to people of other nations, that the gospel be understood and heard, right? And I think If the gift of tongues still exists today, it needs to serve that purpose. And so I want to stand on that this morning and say, be cautious with some of the things you see and hear. And I'll just tell you, we had a believer at one point and that was meeting with us. One of the guys in our church, we were hoping he'd become an elder of the church in what is ancient Iconium. And as we worked with him, we had a little lady from Korea and loved her to death. But she believed in speaking in tongues. And one day he came to us and said, "Look, she keeps calling me and pulling me aside, wanting to meet with me to teach me how to speak in tongues." And it was very specific, like things to do and syllables to repeat. And guys, that is not the gift that we find in Acts chapter 2. And they are understanding this. First of all, they weren't taught it, right? This is a gift of the Spirit. And second of all, it is for the promotion of the gospel. Now, it's going to occur later again in Acts. We're going to see that this takes place again, that they are going to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit's going to be poured out, and people are going to speak in tongues. And it's when the gospel goes forth to the Gentiles. So here it's falling on the Jews, and it is a sign for everyone there that the Spirit has come and that the gospel is true. When they get to the Gentiles, so that they would understand that the gospel was also for the rest of the world, the Spirit was going to come down in the same way. He's going to come down, he's going to fill those believers, and they're going to speak in tongues. It was a sign as the gospel went forth to new places. And so I put to you that if this miracle is going to occur today, you know where I think it's going to occur? The dark reaches of the world where the gospel is not known. As the gospel comes in for the first time. And I'm open to that, but I'm cautious. And there are those that say, well, all of the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. And I don't know that I can support that from the Bible. I know some of you disagree with me on that. But what I can say is I'm very cautious. And that anytime somebody begins to talk about the gifts of the Spirit, I'm going to come back to the book and ask, well, what does it say? What does it teach? What happened? And do the gifts of the Spirit that I hear being proclaimed, do they match up with what I find in the text? All right, and so I encourage each of you to do the same as you approach it. But everyone is hearing the gospel in their own language. Isn't that a miracle? At this food bank last month, we had some of you were there. Tim, did you have a hard time communicating? So I would guess 75% of the people that came through did not speak English. You know what they need to hear? The same gospel that you need. And the same gospel that I need. They need to be encouraged in the same way. And I certainly wish the Spirit would just gift us all with speaking Spanish. He gave us Myrna. And so maybe Myrna can help us out, right? And I heard Tanya used to teach Spanish, so maybe she could help us out. So we begin to look and go, well, maybe there's things that we can do and we can prepare for. It doesn't take away the hard work of learning languages. But it's obvious that God doesn't always move in the exact same way that He did here. As we study Acts, I want you to understand something. There are times where it gives us a description of what happened. That is, it describes the event as it took place. It is not always a prescription for what should happen today. And that is something, as you read through Acts and as you study it, understand that just because it happened then doesn't mean it's supposed to happen exactly the same way today. And there are churches that get that confused and think that, well, listen guys, this was the Spirit coming down for the first time. They needed the visible signs. We don't need the visible signs in the same way that they did. This was instantly getting the gospel to the nations. Well, now we begin the slow, long work of taking the gospel to the nations to the end of the age. And Christ is with us through all that. But we are not in the same moment, right? Pentecost has already happened. We live with the Holy Spirit, but He's working in different ways. And so we need to be okay that these things are not occurring all the time. For the sake of time, let me move on here. They're declaring in verse 11 the mighty deeds of God, declaring what Christ has done, declaring the gospel. And we see again at the end as he gets into Joel that God has promise that these things were going to happen. Well, I want to leave you with one or two last things today. Peter speaking, He tells them, he says in verse 14, but Peter, standing, taking a stand with the other 11, he raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all you who live in Jerusalem, know this and pay attention to my words. Some translations say, take heed of my words. Listen, stop what you're doing and listen to what I'm about to say. There's something important here. And he's going to begin to say, this is the Spirit that's being poured out. This is what's been told of us. But look down at verse 21. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so he's going to come and they begin to tell the gospel. He says, look, there is a day of the Lord coming. There is judgment to come. Sin is going to cost you your life and eternity. But for everyone who believes, all those who call on the name of the Lord, who call on Christ and say, rescue me, save me, it says, they will be saved. It is a promise of God. And so all the gift of the Spirit coming, all that they're proclaiming, is wrapped up with this, that Christ has come. He has lived a perfect, sinless life. He has died upon the cross. He was raised on the third day. And that everyone who calls on Him will be saved. It is a promise. This is how the gospel is going to work when we go through Acts. It's how the gospel works for each of us. We were all condemned, but He took the death penalty for you. And now He's saying, take heed, be cautious, understand this has happened for you. In just a moment, we're going to sing a hymn, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are remembering this same sacrifice, the blood or the body of Christ broken upon that cross for you. The blood poured out as payment for your sin. And we celebrate it till it's come. It says we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Isn't that a beautiful miracle? Isn't that a wonderful salvation that is free and provided for us? And we have that great hope this morning. But church, here's what else the Lord's Supper does. It makes you stop and ask yourselves, am I in Christ or am I out of Christ? Have I called on Him to be saved, or am I trusting in my own works? Do I think I'm good enough to make it into heaven on my own? Do I reject what God has so clearly taught in the Scripture on how to be saved? It is a free gift offered to us, and at the Lord's table, we come and we remember and we ask ourselves, am I in Christ? For all those that have believed and you've been saved, man, it is a beautiful miracle. For anyone that has not called on Him, I urge you that today would be the day. During this hymn of invitation, come. We can talk today. We can look in the Scriptures and see how what it says on how to be saved. The Scripture is clear. It would be my privilege to sit with you and talk about the Scripture. Come today. We're going to pray. We're going to sing this hymn. We're going to take the Lord's Supper. During this invitation, I would ask that my deacons go ahead and come forward. Father, today, we thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness towards us. Father, I thank You for Christ. Father, I thank You for the gift of the Spirit and that we have been indwelt by Him and empowered by Him, and that You indeed continue to convict us of truth and sin and judgment and righteousness and all the things that You do. And Father, You help us to be more like Jesus, and You strengthen us in the Spirit. You help us to love You. You help us to love one another. And Father, we give thanks for that. But Father, this morning as we come to the Lord's table, Father, would You bless us? Father, we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.